Revelation chapter 1. I would like to suggest that in the next week, if you have an opportunity, that you would try to find a time that you could sit down and read right straight through the book of Revelation. Read the entire book, 22 chapters. It will help you a lot in getting ready to study this book if you can try to read it all in one sitting, because that helps you to see the panorama. Even though there's so many things that you won't understand, at least it gives you the panorama of what God is telling us in this book. It is important to remember that Revelation is not a chronologically written book. It doesn't fall in chronological order. There are things that are told to you from one vantage point, and then you're brought back and told all over again the same thing from another vantage point. And because of that, you don't just read it and think that you're reading a narrative, and this is how the story unfolds. It's not like that. We will try our best in going through this to make it plain and as easy as possible for you. Reading through a book of the Bible is always helpful to you. Any book, even the longer ones, if you have a segment of time that you can set aside to sit down and read straight through a book, it just unfolds so much more for you. So I urge you to do that. I want to talk to you for a moment about the author of the book. Who did God use to write the book of Revelation? Which John? John the Beloved, okay? John the Beloved was the one that Jesus used. Now, it's really hard to get the picture of that after you've read the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, because those books do have a style that is all their own. The book of Revelation doesn't have that style at all. Now, there's a reason for that. Just think for a moment, and somebody volunteer to tell me. Why do you think, though God used the same person, the style is totally different in the book of Revelation? Well, the purpose is different, but even if the purpose is different, you'd think the style would still be heard and come across. Okay. It's because of how he received it. He received it by vision, by revelation. He received it in such a supernatural way. The book of St. John, he wrote a narrative. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it was the life of Jesus. And St. John, John the Beloved, the man, John, comes across loud and clear, even though it was inspired writing. The vessel, just like when a person gives an interpretation of tongues, that person's style is there. And you can always tell that. Okay. But this book was given in such a unique way. The Isle of Patmos was a very small island, about 6 miles long and about, I think, 3 miles wide. Very small, jagged edges, lots of rocks. It was a place that people didn't go very much because it wasn't a pleasant place. And apparently he was sent there as a punishment. History tells us, now this is not in the Bible, but this is recorded in church historians, that John the Beloved was put in oil to be burned, and the oil boiled, and John was not hurt. John was not injured at all in boiling oil. And the emperor was so furious that he sent him to the Isle of Patmos to be isolated from everyone. And God found him on the Lord's day in the Spirit, and gave to him the most outstanding book in the Bible. I spoke to someone just 2 weeks ago who told me that the day after they were saved, they sat down and started to read the book of Revelation. And they said they got so scared. They said, I read and read and read, and I said, oh my God, what does this mean? It is a wonderful book of the Bible. I trust that God will give to us such insight. I have taught the book of Revelation. This will be my fourth time that I have taught the book of Revelation. But I am asking God to make it brand new to me, like I've never, ever read it before or studied it before. So let's start at verse 1. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will notice, at the top of your Bible, at the top of this book, if you have an old King, how many of you have an old King James? Okay. What does it say at the top of your page? The revelation of St. John the Beloved, right. That's what it says. I notice in my Bible now, it doesn't say that. It just says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is really what it should say. The word revelation is apokalypsis in Greek. And in the Roman Catholic Douay version, the book is called Apocalypse, because that's the word right from the Greek. The word means to unveil, to uncover. And that's what it says, the uncovering or unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly, which really means quickly, take place. Things which must quickly take place. Now, this book was written in about the year 90 AD, 90 to 94 AD. What this book starts out by saying is, God has shown to John things that must quickly take place. How many years have passed since then? Come on, since 90 AD, 94 AD. 1900 years in round numbers. You say, that's not very quick. Well, that's only a day. Not even 2 days. Because a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So it's not even a full 2 days yet that since the Lord said that. See, we have to remember, this book is going to unfold to us an understanding of eternity. That's what this book does. This book keys you into eternity. This book is going to tie you into the book of Daniel. Because Daniel prophesied about 70 weeks. A day for a year. There was 1 week that was unfulfilled, which is 7 days. Or 7 years. And many chapters of this book are devoted to those 7 years. What are they called? The tribulation, right, and the great tribulation. 7 year period of time. It is a most important 7 years. Where will you be during those 7 years? If you are redeemed and walking under the blood of Jesus, cleansed by the Lamb, you and I will be in heaven during those years when that awful, awful judgment falls on this world. And I'll tell you, the world is getting ripe for that judgment. It really is. Okay, things that must shortly take place. This is verse 1 of chapter 1. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now get the picture. The Father sent and signified an angel to take this message to his servant John. Actually, the Father gave it to Jesus, and Jesus sent the angel to John. That's the way it is. And it says, "At John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now, it's important that you notice. The book of Revelation, John saw. He didn't hear it. He saw it. It was a vision. It was a revelation. Have you ever had a vision? Shake your heads at me. Have you ever had a vision? How many of you, maybe you're not certain, but at least you think that there was a time when God gave you a vision. There was something that you felt God really showed to you. Okay. How many of you have had a dream that you knew was God talking to you in a dream? Okay. Those are areas that we kind of draw back from because we've heard so many spoofs. We've heard so many fakes. But I'd like to say to you tonight that in these days, these last days before Jesus comes, God wants to use visions and dreams with his people. God really wants us to be ready to see and to hear what he has to say to us. Now, they have to be proven. People who have things that they feel the Lord has revealed should bring them to their leaders, to their spiritual leaders, to be proven. Just present them, because that is very important, so that you don't get off the track. This is the revelation, the Word. And I just would like to say that any revelation that comes to you that goes against the revelation, toss it out the window. I talked with a man today who told me that he had been talking to God and that God was fully understanding of his living with this woman who was not his wife. God fully understood that. And I said, "Sir, you are so deceived." I said, "You are living in adultery and you are living in sin and God does not approve of it. I don't care what you say." He said, "You make God sound like a terrible person." Isn't it awful, the concept that people want to have of God? Okay, let's go on. This is a beautiful testimony. It says, "John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw." Now, verse 3 makes this a distinct book. There is no other book in the Bible that this is said of. This is special. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it." What is that? That's a special blessing that's given when you read and when you hear and when you keep the words of the book of Revelation. Special blessing. So I don't care what you do, if you expose yourself to this teaching and to the hearing of this book, you are going to be blessed. God says it. Hallelujah. Now he says at the end of that verse, "For the time is near." And I believe that every person in this room could say amen to that. Do you really believe that the coming of Jesus is near? Do you believe it with all your heart? Can't you see it every day in the newspapers? Can't you hear it every day on the radio? Every news report you hear, it's like, Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Hallelujah! All right, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, the seven churches. There were more than seven churches in Asia. Why does God say to the seven churches? And he names them. If you notice, in verse 11, he says to the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he names seven towns where there were churches, and he specifically picks out those churches. Why? Because they became typical. Because of what was happening in them, they were typical of the church of Jesus Christ from the day that Jesus first started the church and the Holy Spirit was outpoured until this day. Those churches typify the whole church age. And we're going to get to see that. That is a wonderful, wonderful study to see how the church age unfolds right there in the study of the seven churches. I would just like to talk to you for a minute about the number seven because it's so important. To the seven churches, the number seven stands for completeness, fulfillment, the number seven. And I just like to point out to you the areas that God has chosen to specify seven. 7 days make a week. That has been since the beginning of the creation. God set 7 days. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how marvelous it is? We think in terms of days of the week. We think in terms of seven. There are 7 days make 1 week. There are 7 notes that make 1 musical scale. 7 notes. Now that's in the realm of music. Okay? In the realm of time, 7 days make a week. In the realm of music, 7 notes make a scale, make a full scale. Okay? In the realm of color, 7 basic colors make 1 complete rainbow. God has divided it out, and each thing falls in seven. Numbers are very important to God. 8 is the number of new beginnings. It is the first day of the week. 8 is new beginnings. 8 is always. 6 is man's number, the number of man. God has just laid these things out. And so when he said 7 churches, he was talking about completeness. When God sees the church, when God thinks about the church, he thinks about the church. When God thinks about the church, he doesn't mean Calvary Tabernacle. Calvary Tabernacle is a local church, which is a part of the church of Jesus Christ, which is universal, worldwide, glorious, and wonderful. God thinks of the church. He sees the church in every age. He sees the church. He knows. And when we get into the studies of chapters 2 and 3, and you see how God talks about each one of these 7 churches, you will know that God knows every little detail about the needs of every local church. He has his finger on the pulse of every church. He knows where the good points are and the bad points. He knows the blessings and the curses. He knows the needs and he knows the fullness. Okay. And so John brought this revelation to the 7 churches that are in Asia. He says, grace to you and peace. Now, when he does that, he's blending the Hebrew and the Greek. The word that the Greeks always said to one another was grace. The word that was the Greeks was grace. The word that the Hebrews to this day always say to each other is shalom, peace. Grace and peace from him, now here it is, from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now what number do we have? 3. We have the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. The triune God. The triune God. Many times in the beginning of Revelation, this feature or this attribute of God is brought out. He is the God. He is the always ever-present God. He is the God who filled all the past. He is the God who fills all the present. He is the God who will fill all of the future. And for us who are born again and are His children, there will never be a time when there is not the fullness of God for us. Isn't that wonderful? The day that the people in the world dread the worst is probably going to be the most exciting day for the Christian. That's the day that you die. The world lives all their lifetime in awesome fear of dying. And as all of you know, I came close to dying 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years ago now. And that day, I was surrounded with the most glorious peace I have ever felt in my life. It felt like two arms wrapped around me and a peace. And I thought to myself, if this is dying, it's not so bad. And I turned my head to the wall and I smiled, because even though that pain was so great, I thought, maybe I'm going home, but there's such peace. There will never be a time in your life, if you stay under the sheltering blood of Jesus in submission and obedience to Him, there will never be a time in all of your eternity that there is not a fullness of God for you. Hallelujah. Who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Now that's a funny statement. Are there seven Holy Spirits? No, there is one Holy Spirit. Well, then why does He say seven spirits? Again, God is using this number to talk about fullness. Turn with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Verse 2. Now here is where you understand God's way of expressing the seven spirits of God. The Spirit of the Lord. Now you notice verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of His roots. Who's He talking about? Jesus, right. It's out of who was the rod out of Jesse? David, right. And Jesus is the promised son of David. See? Okay, so He's talking about Jesus. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. Now count these. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And the first one, He was called at the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord. So you are given seven titles or seven names or seven works of one Holy Spirit. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about the fullness of the Spirit. May I just pause for a moment while you turn back to Revelation and say that I think there is such a danger in Pentecostal churches. There is such a danger that we miss the fullness of the Spirit. I have seen people when they seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they seek to be baptized in the Spirit, and they bring it down to seeking for tongues. Now, the first sign that you're baptized in the Spirit, the first initial sign will be that you will speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance. But you don't seek for tongues. You seek for the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is the most marvelous, cherished possession of any child of God. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, this is a cherished possession that a lot of people are looking at today and longing for. The precious lieutenant of the Salvation Army, who is our dear friend, he is constantly talking about the fullness of the Spirit, desiring the fullness of the Spirit. See, that is to be greatly sought after. There is one baptism, but many refillings. and God's people should come back daily. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but keep keeping filled with the Spirit. Okay, so that's just tossed in there. All right, let's go on back to verse 5. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He was God's faithful witness to this world. And it says the firstborn from the dead. What is he talking about? The firstborn from the dead. The preeminence. What? Was Jesus the first one that was ever raised from the dead? No, he wasn't. But Jesus is, according to 1 Corinthians 15:27, Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. What is that? What's that mean? He redeemed us. Okay, he's the first one who was raised from the dead, never to die again. All the ones who were raised from the dead previously died. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the first one that came forth with a glorified body. His body was glorified. And he says that because he lives, we shall live also. We're going to have the same kind of body. So 1 Corinthians 15:27, I believe it is, tells you he's the first fruits of them that slept. So this is what he's talking about. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, I'd just like to pause a moment, and maybe you'd like to underscore that in your Bible. Do you realize that Jesus is the ruler over all the kings of the earth? Do you realize that he's in charge of Khrushchev? Who's dead now, I guess now, isn't he? He's in charge of Gorbachev. He's in charge of the Polish man that talked today. What was his name? Walesa, right. Jesus is his boss. He may not even believe in the Lord, but Jesus is King of all kings. He is the firstborn from the dead. If you see what he's doing here, he's blending spiritual things with natural things because they're blended. Jesus is the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead, but he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. There isn't one king on this earth that can defy him and get away with it. Not one. To him, now, this is the thing that I saw as I studied this today. All right, first it tells you the majesty of the Lord. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the king of all the kings of the earth. But then listen to the next sentence. To him who loved us. He's not so exalted with his kingly office that he can't be bothered with peons like us. He is the majesty on high. But listen to this. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Every time that we have an altar call, every time that you present the gospel to a person and they accept Jesus Christ and pray that prayer, Jesus himself washes them with his blood. He doesn't send a rep. He himself, it says, he who washed us, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is a very personal Savior. Can you imagine the majesty and greatness of God? I listened to a story. I listened to a story of a lady, Rose. I can't remember her last name. Can somebody help me? That Darlene Rose, that's who it was. Thank you. Darlene Rose that was on the Focus on the Family broadcast for 3 days. And someone gave me the tape of it, and I've been listening to it in my car. She's an elderly lady now. She was a missionary all her life. And she tells the story of how she was on death row. She was going to be killed in a mental institution for her stand for Jesus Christ. And she had been in there. They had given her porridge. And she looked at it and thought that they had grated coconut on the top of it. She was so thrilled. She said, oh, somebody must have known. God knew I loved coconut. And as she put her spoon in, she found that they were worms. But she was so hungry. First she started pushing the worms aside. And then she said, no, I'm going to eat it, worms and all. And she ate it, worms and all. She said that the lady across the, in the cell across from her, was given a banana. Someone came to visit her and brought her a banana. And she said to the Lord, Lord, it's been so long since I've had any fruit, and my favorite fruit is a banana. Could you get me a banana? And then she said, Lord, forgive me. I probably shouldn't have said that. How could you bring me a banana in this place? Forgive me, Lord, for saying that. And she said she heard the guard shuffling down the hall, and he stopped right in front of her door. And of course she knew that she was on death row and thought that she might be, this was her time. The door opened, and she said, you will not believe what happened. The guard dragged into my cell a whole hand of bananas. I counted them. There were 92 bananas. He turned around and walked out and locked the door. She said, I looked at 92 bananas. And I said, oh God, you heard me. Now the God that runs all the universe had 92 bananas taken to his little soldier in that cell. Those things are very touching to me because that tells you the kind of God he is. See, he's running the universe, but he's not too busy to send you that $10 that you need. He's not too busy to cause... Oh, let me tell you another thing. A lady came to me Sunday morning and said, Pastor, I have to tell you this. She said, last Sunday, I was sitting in church, and she said, I knew that if I was going to pay my tithes, I would have to take the last $5 bill that was in my wallet. My wallet was empty. But she said, I was determined that I was going to obey God. I did it. She said, I walked out of here, and before I got a block away from this building, someone walked up to me and said, excuse me, I think you dropped this, and handed me $10. I gave $5. God gave me $10 back. She said, I said to them, no, I didn't drop it. He said, yes, you did. See, how great does God have to be to do little things like that? I mean, In the overall scheme of things, that he's taking care of every one of us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that's wonderful. It could stop right there, and we could shout all night. But listen to the next one. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Now, back in the Old Testament, you were either a king or a priest. You weren't both. The only one who was both was Melchizedek. He was king of Salem and priest of God Almighty. But it says here that God has made us kings. Now, what is a king? It is a ruler over a specific realm or domain, who is given both the power, authority, and responsibility of those people or of that place. Do you know, when you study the Gospels, that that is exactly what the Lord has done with us? He has given us power and authority and responsibility to rule over a certain realm in this present world. He said, I give you power and authority over what? Come on now, quote. I give you power and authority over all the works of the devil, and they shall not by any means hurt you. He gave you power and authority to rule in that realm. Now I ask you, do you do it? When the enemy comes at you, do you take your power and authority? Do you act as a king? Do you say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you get out of here, be gone. I command you in the name of the Lord. And because you take that name with authority, he cannot say no to you. He cannot. Kings, priests, what do priests do? Priests do two things. They minister to God for the people, and they minister to the people for God. They are the go-betweens. They are the mediators. Do you know that God expects you to be mediating to Him for the people of this generation? God expects you to be doing something about the people of this generation. Don't just keep saying, aren't they terrible? I just can't believe how bad this world's getting. Don't do that. God said, I sent you to be salt. What does salt do? It flavors. It brings out the flavor. It preserves. It melts the ice. It gives high blood pressure. But you didn't put the most important one. What? Because it stings and burns because it cleanses. It cleanses. It heals. It takes pollution away. See, we should be changing this world every day. I loved what Brother Frank said Sunday night. How many of you were here Sunday night? Let me see your hands. You were here Sunday night. Oh, you that missed it, missed it. You missed it. This Brother Frank, I know I said his name wrong. Who can say it right? Is it Petrelli? He said I said one syllable wrong. I still don't know what I said wrong. But that brother, I would love to have seen him preach with his hands tied. I agree. And his knees. He was down here as much as he was up here. He told me Sunday night that he has a tremendous burden for this city. That 1 year ago this month, last November, God laid Elizabeth on his heart. He said, give me a place. Tell me where, and I'll be here in ministry. So I'd just like all of you to pray. There may be a way that he could be tied into ministering to our Victory in Jesus people a second night a week or something like that. Pray about that. That is a possibility, a very great possibility. Praise God. All right, kings and priests to God the Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, when John the Beloved got to that point, he got carried away. He said he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and then he just went off. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he picks it up again. Now, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Why is it very important that he talks about clouds? He is coming with clouds. Let's maybe take a moment to look at this. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24, 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's see. Look at Acts chapter 1 while you're right there. Just turn over to Acts. That's right after St. John. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, I need to pause for a moment and try to explain something for you who are new. How many of you have been saved in the last year and a half? Raise your hands. Let me see. In the last year and a half. Okay, we need to do a little clarifying. The thing that could happen any day, the thing that could happen any day is the rapture of the church. That is not the same as the second coming of Christ. Okay? The second coming of Christ is when Jesus comes back to this earth. That will be at least 7 years after the rapture. There's the tribulation period that will happen. So here's what will happen. The church will be raptured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That could happen any moment. Now, when that happens, there will be no warning. There will be no 60-second alert. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and as fast as you can close your eye and open it, just do that. Bat it closed and open. That's how fast it'll all be done. The trumpet will sound and we will all be gone. We won't have a chance to think about it. You won't know what's happening at first. All you'll know is you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You will have a glorified body, and you will find yourself going up to meet the Lord in the air. And it'll all happen before you even have a chance to think. You'll be changed. We will have a wedding. We will meet the bridegroom in the clouds. He's going to be up there in the clouds. Can you imagine? If you've ever flown and you fly through the clouds and the plane goes through one of these when you go through the clouds and then you break through and it's so peaceful and you look down and you see this beautiful white cloud base underneath you. Can you imagine going through the clouds with no airplane? And when you get through the clouds, there he is. There he is. Can you see him with his arms outstretched to us? With the joy that will be in his eyes. He's waited for this for so long. And we will meet him face to face. And we will be joined to him. We will be his bride, his holy bride. And he will be the bridegroom forever. Okay, for 7 years, we will do such things as the judgment seat of Christ. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards. And then we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we will prepare. We will be given our positions to come back with him to the earth. Because when he comes back to the earth, Then he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he comes on a white horse, and we come as his army following with him, and we are going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. This earth is going, we're going to be back here, folks, for 1,000 years. Yeah, there'll be no sin. Satan will be bound. Not one person will step out of line for 1,000 years. He will rule, and we will rule with him with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. No violators. When I get out of my car and walk around the corner to come up to this building, I don't know about you, but oh, it makes me angry and disturbed and all the rest at the paper and litter that's everywhere. And I, you know me, I have to grumble a little bit. I was walking up the other morning, and I picked up as many as I could with my hand. I said, bunch of pigs. I felt better after I said that. It's terrible. You know, think of what it's going to be to live on this earth in total purity. Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells you that the dead in Christ will rise first. So actually, the ones who have died, their spirits will return to their glorified body that comes out of the grave. Their spirits are with Jesus. Now, God will send their spirit back to be joined to their glorified body. And as that body comes out, their spirit and body, their glorified body will go up just a little bit ahead of us. Well, if you're in the cemetery. Oh, you know, if you have X-ray vision. No. It's not going to be invisible. No. This is real. This is real. See, Jesus said, When the disciples saw him the day that he arose from the dead, they said, ah, it's a spirit. He said, no, I'm not a spirit. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see. Now, he didn't say flesh and blood. No blood, apparently. Flesh and bones. No, blood is the part that can be attacked by death. In this glorified body, it cannot be attacked by death. That's it. And see, blood has to be sustained by eating. And apparently, we will be able to eat in our glorified body, but your life will not be sustained like it is now by food. Your life is sustained. Jesus is the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so life is going to be in a totally different base. Okay, I haven't even looked at the time. Okay, can we go till about 8:45? Okay. Let's see, where were we? Help me. Verse 7, thank you. Oh, I'm still in Acts, no wonder it didn't look right. Come back. Okay. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, that's not the rapture. That's when he returns to the earth. See, the rapture is going to be a secret coming. The rapture, nobody's going to know that it happens until after it's happened. Nobody's going to know until after they find all these people missing. And all of our little piles of clothes laying everywhere. And wonder what in the world happened to these strange folks. They must have planned this. You're right. When he comes back to set up his rule and reign on this earth, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every eye will see him. Now, I remember when I was in Bible school 30 or 40 years ago. That's right, you can whistle on that one. I remember the teacher that taught Revelation to us said, I don't know how that will be. I guess God's just going to do a supernatural thing that will make everybody see it. Now in our day, we understand. I mean, something happens over in, out in California, there's an earthquake. Before 20 minutes, pictures are starting to be shown in all of our houses on the news of what happened in San Francisco. Incredible day. So every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, because all generations now are going to be involved, all mankind that has ever lived, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, again, I would like you to hold your place and just let me give you the prophetic verses here. Turn back with me to the book of Zechariah. That's at the very end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. It's there. Just keep looking, you'll find him. It's right after Haggai. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And turn to the 13th chapter in verse 6. 13:6. And someone will say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Prophetic words of Jesus, and the very thing that we're reading about now in Revelation, when he comes back and the whole world is going to mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am Alpha. Now we're back in Revelation. I'm sorry, Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and the Omega. Now that's A and Z of the Greek alphabet. So I am A to Z. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord. And again, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I tell you, that's a powerful verse. Jesus is A to Z. He's A and he's Z and he's everything in between. He's the first and the last. He's the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come. And then he says, the Almighty. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. I love this. He was the apostle, but he says, I'm your brother. You know, we're going to find out in our study of the seven churches that this whole thing about clergy is an abomination to God. This whole thing of reverencing clergy. Now, I believe there should be a respect for the calling that God gives to men. But that respect is limited with an understanding that he is just a man like me. Same, exactly same kind. As it's all the same. He says, I am your brother and companion, or partaker, it says, that's another word, in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now this verse 10 is so beautiful. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, there's two understandings of the Lord's day here. Some people think that it means Sunday, and it could. It may well be, because there were 7 days in a week then, just like there are now. Other people think it means like a time chamber. that I was lost in the Spirit and it became the Lord's day. He just took me out. Whichever. I don't think it's really, either one of them would satisfy me. But the thing that thrills me was, here he was being persecuted by being sent to the Isle of Patmos. He maintains his walk with God in such a way that he gets lost in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's not thinking, boy, if this is what I get for serving the Lord. I mean, if God spared me out of that boiling pot of oil, now they send me to this God-deserted place. No, 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 none of that. He said, I'm going to have a meeting with my Lord today. It's the Lord's day. And he got lost in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a what? A loud voice. As of a trumpet. Now, it's important that you get this. This is Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus has a loud voice, like a trumpet. He can blast you. And these folks who say, well, I just like to go to real quiet churches. I don't like all this noise. When I go in quiet churches, I just get this. Ooh. I say, oh, I get that feeling when I go in a cemetery. If you want a quiet place, go to the cemetery. They're very quiet. But I want you to know that my Jesus has a loud voice like a trumpet. Heaven is not going to be dull and drab, folks. It is going to be wide awake. And the Lord, in telling us all about eternity, hasn't said anything about bedrooms. It is my personal opinion that in eternity we will not need sleep. Since he is the life of the city, glory to God, we waste half our time, you know, sleeping. My wife doesn't like this part of the teaching. All right. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. And John was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of the Lord. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and this trumpet voice said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. And I already read their names. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven, here it is again, golden lampstands. Now, if you will look back in the Exodus scriptures that are given to you, Exodus 25, 37 and Exodus 37, 23, you will find that the lampstand is well explained back in the book of Exodus. What was the seven gold, or the golden lampstand? What was that? That was one of the pieces of furniture in the holy place. There were three pieces of furniture in the holy place. There was the altar, the golden altar of incense. There was the table of showbread. And there was the golden lampstand. Okay? Now suddenly, as he turned around, he saw this golden lampstand. That's what it's called in the Old King James. But in this, in New King James, it says lampstand. In the Old King James, it says candlestick. Right. But this time, he didn't just see. What's the best picture that we have of the seven lampstand? The menorah, right? That's what it's talking about. It's like the menorah. But he said, in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the midst, and I have that underscored in red in my Bible. In the midst, right? Underscore that. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. Now, before I go into what he looked like, I want you to look down at the bottom, verse 20, for a minute. At the very last sentence there, it says, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. What he saw was Jesus in the midst of the church. That's where he is. That's where he always is. Come on, hear me now. People say, listen, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can be a Christian out in the field. I can meet God out in the woods. Oh, that's true. You can. But the Lord is the one who said, the church, which is my body. And he has chosen that if he is going to be in the midst, if there's one place where Jesus has chosen to dwell, it is in the midst of his church. That's where he is. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, there was Jesus. Let's just take a look at this picture of him quickly. He was girded, he was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Oh, there's so many things that we could say about these. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Let me give you scriptures that you can look up on these, because we're not going to take the time for this. Chapter 19, verses 11 to 15 of Revelation. Revelation 19, 11 to 15, talking about the eyes of the Lord. What do you think it means that he has eyes like a flaming fire? That's right. The eyes of the Lord penetrate, they pierce right through you. I'm sure every one of us here have had times when we felt like the Lord's eyes were really on us, and he was looking right through us. And when the eyes of the Lord come on you, there's not a thing can be hidden. Nothing. Nothing. Eyes like a flaming fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Listen. His voice was as the sound of many waters. What is the sound of many waters? Give me an example. Niagara Falls. How many of you have been there? How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? You stood right by the falls. When somebody talked to you, you said, "What?" That roar. His voice, Jesus' voice, is as the sound of many waters. You don't miss his voice. He had in his right hand seven stars. That's, look down at the bottom. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or ministers or messengers of the seven churches. Many think that the stars in his hands were actually the pastors or the leaders of the churches, the messengers of the churches. All right? Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Oh, I want you to ponder that one. I want you to ponder that this Jesus, in the vision that John had, he saw out of his mouth coming a two-edged sword. What is that? That's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Ephesians 6. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. First his eyes, then his countenance. This is your bridegroom, folks. You are getting a picture of your bridegroom. This is the resurrected, glorified Jesus. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive." How long? Forevermore. Amen. And listen to this. I have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has them right now. Glory to God. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, God willing, next week is our Thanksgiving service, but the following week we will start into the study of the seven churches. I am not sure. I think I might try to take two churches in one week. We'll see. But I want to pray with you before you go home. If you have children or if you have to leave, you may feel free to do so. But if you, yes, brother. Zechariah, I'm sorry. There were two. Zechariah 12:10 and 13:6. Okay, would you come up to pray for just a few moments together before you go home, unless you have to rush out? If you do, may God go with you. We love you, and we're glad you were here. Praise God.